Seeking the Lord's help, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We'll take our text this evening, the words that we have in verses 30 and 31. It's a well-known chapter, these are well-known words. The words of the Philippian jailer. Told he brought Paul and Silas out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." I wonder what you expect to get from being here this evening. You've come to church, you've maybe come to church after a busy day. It's maybe been a busy day and you've achieved much. You feel you've managed to get a few things. Maybe it's been a day which has been frustrating. You feel you haven't got very much at all. Maybe you feel you've got to church and that's been an achievement and here you are. Or maybe you've come here with a purpose. Maybe you've come with an expectation. Maybe you've come seeking. There's a great danger, you see, that we come to church just simply because we come to church. We don't think about why we come. We know in a general sense why we come, but we don't come expecting or seeking anything for ourselves. And you know, if you come seeking nothing, you can be pretty sure that you will leave having received nothing. But we come this night to study God's Word. To study the Word of Almighty God who has spoken and has spoken so that men might hear. It is God's pleasure to speak. And it is God's pleasure that men would hear. And God declares to us the way of salvation. It is not simply that we would hear, but that we would hear of the way of redemption. And that hearing of the way of redemption, that we would come trusting in Jesus Christ and would be saved. And it's quite possible that you're here tonight and you haven't really thought about that. But now as we consider these things, listen. Listen to God's word. We are told in this passage of a man who is a captive. You're familiar with this story. Paul and Silas, there they are in Philippi, and they're taken hold of by a crowd, and they are violently arrested. They're caught, they're accused, they're stripped, they're beaten, they're thrust into the prison, they're dragged into the inner prison, they're clamped in their stocks. We see the hatred and the prejudice there is. These men are Jews. And not only the Jews, they're Jews who have spoken of Jesus Christ. There's a hatred of them, there's a hatred of the gospel. And their world has just suddenly gone upside down. These men have been dealt with unfairly. They've been doing good. They are where the Lord has brought them. We read in this chapter that they were directed by the Spirit of God to go and to preach the gospel in this place. And as they preached the gospel in Philippi, they saw encouragement and they saw success and they could rejoice to see that God was prospering their ministry. There was this girl who was possessed by a devil. She is set free. But despite this encouragement, despite all that has gone well, they are imprisoned. And in a violent manner, they are dragged into the prison. Now, we've not had that experience. But it's true that you will have had days when suddenly things have gone wrong. You haven't necessarily been doing anything that is wrong. But suddenly your day goes wrong. Suddenly you're stopped from doing what you wanted to do. There is a disaster. There is a problem. All your plans are put to one side. And I wonder how you respond to that. It's good for us to think about how we respond to these things. It's a temptation in that situation to slip into self-pity. And that's a common experience, isn't it? You're doing good things, good intentions. You're getting on well and something goes wrong and you're frustrated. You feel sorry for yourself. You want to give up. You want to go home. Why bother? When we're discouraged, when we're prevented from doing what we want to do, particularly when we have a conviction that what we want to do is the right thing, we can be inclined, can we not, to self-pity, to feel sorry for ourselves. But that's not what we see here, is it? Paul and Silas, they're not sitting there feeling sorry for themselves. We find that they are sitting in the prison at midnight, praying, singing praises unto God. We see that these men are joyful. This is a prison where men cry out regularly. They cry out with groans and with cries, but here's a crying out in praise unto God. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said they should be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's doing. Giving thanks to God in all things. Praising God that here in this prison where they've been stopped from what they were doing, where they've been violently assaulted, and yet praising God. It's important for us to notice this. It's important for the Lord's people to notice this. Because it is as they sing praise unto God that they are heard. They're heard by all the other prisoners. And it is as they sing praise unto God that there is this great earthquake and their situation is turned around. And it's vitally important that Christians, that you are a person who has integrity. And it's vitally important that you are orthodox in all that you do. And it's important because if you don't have integrity, and if you're not consistent with what you claim, people will see and point the finger. But what commends the Lord's people to others is not so much our orthodoxy. Often it's joyfulness. And the other prisoners noticed these men. Not because they were wrongly accused. Not because they made a principled stand. But because they had joy. And joy ought to characterize the people of God. Joy ought to characterize your daily activities. Not just a frivolous sniggering and humour, not just a chuckling as you go along, but a joyfulness that God is sovereign over all. You ought to sing, not just in church, you should be singing at work, you should be singing in the street, you should be singing in the shops. People should see, why is that man, why is that woman singing? What makes them so happy? How come when I am fed up that person is joyful and is praising God? So evangelistic services. And in evangelistic services we pray that men and women who are not saved will hear the gospel and will be saved. But how are people to hear the gospel? Well, they must come to hear. We must go out also. But who's going to bring them? Surely there's a responsibility upon you. Your minister can't do that. Surely there's a responsibility upon you to be bringing people. And what's the most effective way to bring people? Surely it's by living a consistent Christian life. And one which is joyful. As you rejoice in the Lord, And as you speak for him, and you encourage others to come with you, that we hear the gospel. And isn't our confidence that this is God's word, and God is pleased to bless his word. And if people will hear his word, we're expectant that God will bless it. Well, surely there's a challenge to us as we look at Paul and Silas. But they aren't the ones who are particularly captive. They are captive because they're in prison. But they're not particularly captive. Because we see in their singing praise unto God that these men have a liberty and a freedom. There's a liberty and a freedom about them. Because they see that God is in control, and therefore they trust and are not ashamed. And in a sense, when the earthquake comes and throws open the prison doors, and the bands fall off their hands, and they refuse to get up and to walk out, it demonstrates that they're free. They weren't kept captive by the doors. They're captive by the Spirit of God, and God has placed them there, and they will remain. But the one who we see in this passage that is kept captive is the jailer. He's on the other side of the prison door. He has keys in his pocket. But this man is a captive. This man is kept bound. He's bound. He has outward freedom, but he cannot walk away. When it goes wrong, when the doors are open, and as he thinks everyone has escaped, he is confronted with the reality of how much of a captive he is. Bound by duty, bound by obligation. This man has nowhere to go. And surely we have a picture in this man of man by nature. And if you're not in Christ tonight, you might consider yourself to be free, just as the prison guard considered himself to be free. Every day up until this point, he considered himself to be free. He was outside of the door, he could look through the bars, he could see the men in prison, and he was at liberty. But just as he is a captive and cannot walk away, so you, despite all your protesting that you are free, you can come and go as you please, you can do what you want, you're a captive by sin. You're not kept captive by prison doors, not by bars. You're kept captive by sin. And this is demonstrated in the fact that you cannot live consistently with your own desires. You cannot live consistently with God's word. You cannot do as you want. You say you have freedom. You say that these Christians, they're in prison. You see all the rules that hold them back. You see that they can't do this and they can't do that. I can walk down the street, I can go where I choose. But you can't. You're bound. You're bound by the fear of man. You're obliged sometimes to go places you don't want to go because of the fear of what others will think. You're held back from being what you really want to be because of the fear of what others will think. Because of your inability to live consistently with yourself. You're like a man who's in prison, who's saying, I'm free. But he never tries the door to prove it. You walk round and round and round. You say, I'm free, look at me, I'm happy, I'm free. But you cannot walk away. The prison guard could not walk away. He was kept there. You may say that's not so. You may say that people who are in bondage are those who have all these laws imposed upon them. Those who are obliged to do what the Bible says. Those who are obliged to listen to what the minister says, what this session says. Whereas you are free. And you shun anything that suggests restriction. You don't want to be held back. But why is it that you flee from anything? Any restriction? It's because you don't want your bondage to be seen. You don't want to feel it. We see the prison. We see the Philippian jailer. Trapped by circumstances. We see the apostle. And he's rejoicing in God's providence. God's providence has placed him there and he praises God. The Philippian jailer, he's trapped by circumstances. It's two different ways of looking at the same thing, isn't it? It's the Lord's providence. It's the Lord's providence that's brought the jailer there. But because he denies God, he thinks not about God, he simply sees himself as trapped by circumstances. And how often is it that you complain about being trapped? You're kept back by your circumstances. You don't have the freedom to be as you would be or as you like to be. There's a man that is a captive. And if you're not in Christ tonight, you are kept captive. Captive by sin. But then we have a crisis. And the crisis is this earthquake. The jailer, it seems, is probably asleep. He's woken out of his bed by this earthquake. And when he sees the doors open and he assumes that everyone has fled, he's confronted with this thought, I have failed. And he fears the consequences of that. He cannot cope with the consequences of that. And therefore he decides he will kill himself. Now this was thought of perhaps being your duty as a Roman if you failed. Something like this, then you were expected to take your own life. It was seen as being honourable. This was an honourable way out for him. But you see, here's a man and his fear. He's out of control. It's beyond his ability to put right, and therefore he cannot live his life. He cannot go on. He wants to avoid the humiliation of judgment. Condemnation. He wants to avoid the cruelty of those who will punish him. He wants to avoid the inevitable waiting for the inevitable consequences. All has gone wrong and he cannot continue. Life must end. He wants to avoid the shame of being found out. Here, perhaps he can salvage his reputation to some extent. And then a voice comes, and Paul cries, do yourself no harm, we're all here. So here's a man, he's about to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have run away. And suddenly he's told, the prisoners are all here. In one sense, this man could have closed the door. He could have swung the door shut again. And the prisoners were all there, and in the morning, he would have fulfilled his duty. He could have said, it was a bad night, but I put it right. I had a crisis, but I fixed it. He could have made himself a hero. But God, in his mercy, blesses this crisis to the soul of this man. So that he's given to see that what was simply a professional crisis, what was a problem in his work, what was a problem in his society, it's a problem in his soul. The fear of the magistrates is gone. But he's blessed to see the spiritual reality. And he comes and he falls before Paul, and we're told he's trembling. He wasn't trembling before. When he took the sword and was about to kill himself, he's not described as trembling. His life is out of control, but yet he has a way of taking control, and that's by ending his life. But now he sees. In the mercy of God, he sees that while he thought he could not continue living, now he also realizes, nor can he die. He saw death as a way out, an honorable way out, a way of escape. But now he sees that there is no escape. He cannot live and he cannot die. And so he falls before Paul and Silas. We're told he brings them out. You see, the spiritual realities have been reflected in the events of his life. And he is now a broken man. A man who has been pressed. A man who has been pressed between the demands of a holy God and his own inability. It started off simply as an incident in his workplace, but he's been blessed in such a way that it's revealed to him that he is a sinner before a holy God. Now, how can that be? It's because God opened his eyes. It's because God brought this crisis to him to reveal to him the end of his own strength, the end of his own ability. He was a man who carried the keys. He was a man who was in control. He was a man who made decisions for other men. And it's been shown. Therefore he cries out with this wonderful question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? But in this question he betrays his ignorance. What must I do to be saved? You see, when he wanted to become the jailer, he would have said, Sirs, what must I do to become the jailer? When he wanted to get married, he said, what must I do to get married? When he wanted to travel down the street, he said, what must I do to get down the street? When he wanted to buy a house, what must I do to buy a house? What must I do to be saved? And he betrays his ignorance. It's not to do with his doing. What can he do? What can you do? If you're here tonight and you're not converted, what can you do to be saved? You perhaps tried many things. You perhaps tried coming faithfully to church. You perhaps tried coming to the prayer meeting. You have perhaps tried reading various books. You've maybe spoken to people. You've maybe tried to live more consistently. You've maybe stopped going certain places. What must I do to be saved? And there's nothing that we can do in one sense. Nothing we can do to be saved. Paul writing to Corinth, church in Corinth, says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. I can do all of this, and yet it will profit me nothing. I cannot save myself. Isn't it true that we're told it's not of works, lest any man should boast? Our Lord said in John's Gospel, when he was asked, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. What must I do
not about what you do, but yet you must believe. So though this question reveals his ignorance, it also reveals our responsibility. And each one of us is responsible before Almighty God to believe. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a man who is a captive, a man who is in crisis, and a man who is converted. Believe, to have faith in Jesus Christ. This was something you'd maybe never heard about before. And in that sense, he's different from you. Because you've heard this before, and you know about Jesus Christ, and you've always believed in Jesus Christ. You cannot remember a time when you did not know of him, when you did not believe the truth that God sent his Son into this world to save sinners. It's not simply to believe about Jesus Christ. Not simply to know about him, but it's to believe on him. It is to trust in him. It is a knowledge which is not simply in the mind, but a knowledge which is in our experience. It is to say, the basis for my living is, the basis for my hope, the basis upon which I will continue to live is, that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. And to depend upon the mercy of God in Christ for your salvation. Man is told there is nothing you can do, but yet you must do this. You must believe. And so it is. You must believe. And that is difficult when you have always believed. But believing in Christ is not simply knowing about him. Because we can know about Christ and we can still trust in our own work. We can still trust in our own righteousness. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is characterized by trusting entirely in him. And that means not depending upon what you have done. And not depending upon what you might do. Not looking to yourself. Not looking elsewhere. The family you come from, the church you belong to, all these things where we find credibility, which you can hide behind. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you would say that you don't believe, although you accept. You don't believe and you simply lack that faith. You know that faith is a gift of God. You don't have that faith, therefore you cannot believe. And you portray it, at least in your own mind, as simply an absence of something. You lack something. You lack that faith. You lack that belief. And therefore you're not saved. And you'd be willful, you'd be happy to receive that faith, you'd be happy to be given it, but until such time as you're given it, it's not your fault. Here you are, you're waiting. Waiting to put your trust in Christ, but until such time as it's given to you, you can do nothing. Maybe try to justify that in your own mind. But the Bible portrays unbelief. Not as an absence of something. But unbelief is an active not believing. It is a rejecting. It is a dismissing. It is a putting away. So if tonight you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then you are refusing Jesus Christ. You see, you will not be able to stand before God on a judgment day and say, I waited and I was never given. As if it were his fault. As if you could justify your rebellion by blaming God. Adam blamed Eve. Eve said, what was a serpent? They tried to blame God, didn't they? They didn't take responsibility. It's not my fault. Ultimately, it's your fault. And if you're sitting tonight and you're saying, the reason I'm not converted is because God hasn't moved. You're blaming God for your rejecting of Christ. For you know of him. You know of his sufficiency. You know of the perfection of his work. You know that he saves to the uttermost. You know that he's here. But yet you refuse to depend upon him. And therefore you resist. You actively do not believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's to believe in the Lord who is sovereign over all, the Lord who has all authority and who has all power. We don't like to submit, do we? We like to do things our own way. We like to be in charge. We like to be in control. But he must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He must submit before God. You see, we can have that understanding in our heads. And yet, because we refuse to submit, that understanding only remains in our heads and we refuse it in our hearts. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. There's a promise here. If we believe in Christ, we will be saved. Something immediate about it. We're told immediately that man took them into his home. Immediately he washed their stripes. He was baptized. And his family rejoiced. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved. And being saved, he acted in a different way from how he had been before. We're not told that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will feel saved. We don't know what this man felt. But this man believed what he was told. And he believed that by trusting in Christ he was saved. And as a saved man, he conducted himself in a different way. He took these men out of the prison into his home. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Not just this man, but his home, his family. We don't think of ourselves often in that context, but the responsibility that we bear. You see, if you reject Christ, as maybe tonight you are rejecting Christ, and if you continue to reject Christ, that has implications beyond you. That has implications within your home. That has implications to your children, to your grandchildren. That has implications to your parents, to your siblings. If you reject Christ, if you will have no part of him, if you keep him from your home, then not only will you be lost, but your family will be lost. We have here a man who is a captive of sin, and his circumstances reveal that to him, and his eyes are opened. And he's given to see his need. In this crisis. And then we see a conversion. But But because God dealt with him in that manner, doesn't mean that God will deal with you and I in that manner. God will save, and save by faith in Jesus Christ. All men who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but all men have different experiences. We read of Lydia, a seller of purple whose heart the Lord opened. Very gentle experience. Very different experience. But who also trusted, who believed, and in believing she received life. God dealt with one man one way, dealt with one woman another way. And so God deals with each one of us in a different way. So it's not for us to compare our experience to this Philippian jailer, but rather to see how God in his sovereignty uses crisis, uses events in our lives to bring us to an end of ourselves. And maybe this is what you should seek. Maybe you should ask. You desire to be converted. You say that you desire to trust in Christ. You pray, Lord, bring me to an end of myself. Show me that I am not in control. No one wants to bring themselves into an uncomfortable situation. But if we desire to be converted, we have a love for Christ, then surely these other things are needed. Lord, bring me to an end of myself, that I would see my need of Christ, and that I would see Christ and depend upon him. Amen. Let us pray.